Well, we're going to do the last teaching in a little series that I've been doing called the Multi-Generational Increase of God. And we've been looking at the same master text all 4 weeks. So we're going to turn to that yet again in Psalm 115. So would you turn there with me? And I'll put it on the screen for you here as well. I'm reading out of the King James this morning, and that's the version that I have on the screen, so that may read just a little bit differently than what you have, but there's a very good reason that I talked about in the first teaching, I believe it was, why I'm reading out of the King James. I think in this case, it's a little bit more accurate than some of the newer translations. So when you find that, would you stand up with me and let's honor the reading of the word? And it says this, "The Lord hath been mindful of us." I like that right there. God has you on his mind. "The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. Ye are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth." And all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Yeah. Go ahead and have a seat. Now, I want to open up this teaching this morning by demonstrating once more that God has in mind good things for those that fear him. Did you know that? God has in mind good things for those that fear him. And not that you and I won't ever face adversity, of course. That's certainly not the case. But overall, God wants your life and mine to be a reflection of his goodness. God wants your life and mine to be a reflection of his goodness in the world. So let's take a look at another verse kind of along those lines in the book of Proverbs. So this will be kind of in concert with the verse that we just looked at in the book of Psalms. But Proverbs 13:21 says this, "Disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good." That version is the English Standard Version that I just read out of where there with Proverbs 13:21. But the NIV states it a little differently. It says that misfortune pursues the sinner. So I want to show you what the ancient Hebrew says. That word that's translated by the ESV into disaster or misfortune by the NIV is the word ra, and it means adversity, or the expanded definition, as you see on the screen there, is bad, unpleasant, giving pain, unhappiness, and misery. So you could say it like this, misery pursues the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with good. All right, well, I looked up the word good as well, and that's the ancient Hebrew word taub, and it means beautiful. And again, the expanded definition is pleasantness, agreeable, good, pleasant to the higher nature, giving pleasure, happiness, prosperity, which does include your money, agreeable, pleasing, well, and advantageous. So that's what this verse is saying. Misery or disaster will eventually pursue and overtake the sinner, but the righteous are rewarded with taub, beauty in all these areas. Don't you like that? Now, one thing we really need to understand and teach our children along these lines is that there's a difference, folks, between pleasure and happiness. There's a difference between pleasure and happiness. See, pleasure so often does not equate to happiness. How many of you have lived long enough to realize that? Pleasure does not always equate to happiness. See, the Bible tells us that sin, and it's honest about it, sin is pleasurable for a season, for a short time. But the end thereof is death. The Bible is just really honest. It doesn't pull any punches that there is some degree of pleasure in sin, but it does not lead to the blessed life. See, if all a person ever does is just pursue their own pleasure all the time or their own comfort all the time, it will almost always, in the long run, have a disastrous ending. Now, I want to give you some examples of that. See, it really boils down to the age-old problem of idolatry or idol worship, this pursuit of personal gain, this pursuit of pleasure, this pursuit of comfort at the exclusion of everything else is a form of idolatry. And so we're going to talk about idolatry this morning because as we consider the multi-generational nature of both the blessings of God and also the curses, we have to also understand that there are these curses that are a result of rebellion against Him. And we have to be aware of the tendency of the human heart toward idolatry in so many ways. See, if you read the Old Testament, you'll get a sense really, really quick about how the human heart is bent toward worshiping anyone or anything else other than God. That's the tendency of the sinful human heart. It's the twisting of the heart, if you will, caused by sin. So again, we're going to talk about idolatry today because this is a way, if we really understand this, this is a way that we can walk in the multi-generational blessing of God if we can learn what idolatry is in the present, because we're not bowing down to golden calves anymore, right? Most of us. Hopefully. That's not going on. But idolatry is certainly going on in different forms. So if we can identify this, then we can avoid that landmine and we can better walk in the multi-generational blessing of God. So the Old Testament then is rich with examples of idolatry that remain just as relevant in the present day. So just because we're not bowing down to golden calves and other statues and idols today doesn't mean that the Old Testament examples of idolatry are not relevant to us today. They certainly are. So they serve as a cautionary tale for our own lives today. Those examples in the Old Testament, they serve as cautionary tales for our lives today. For example, it only took 40 days, folks, from when Moses went to talk with God on Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt and they were camped near Mount Sinai and Moses went up the mountain to talk to God and he was up there a really long time, remember, 40 days? So it only took those short 40 days when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to talk with God for the Israelites to fall into all-out idolatry. See, even after witnessing the miracles that freed them out of Egypt, they demanded that the high priest Aaron, Moses' brother, make a new god for them to worship. And that, of course, was the golden calf. And by the way, side note, it's always humorous to me how when Moses came down off the mountain and saw this going on and he asked Aaron about it, Aaron said, well, the people gave me their gold and I threw it in the fire and out came this calf. Yeah, right, Aaron. Yeah, that did not fly, did it? Now, it's easy to think that as we talk about that story, it's easy to think, how is that possible that they had experienced the miraculous goodness of God in such amazing ways and yet fell so quickly into idolatry? But folks, that is the human tendency. You and I do the same thing, just in less obvious ways. You know, one minute we're crying while we're listening to our favorite worship song and enjoying the presence of God, and later that same day, we're screaming at our children or screaming at our spouse as if there is no God at all. Right? You got real quiet there on me. You've all probably experienced that. Hey, we're all in good company. We've all done that. I mean, it could be the very same day that you're in the presence of God, vowing to serve Him with all your heart, and 2 hours later, you're in some knockdown dragout with your spouse or other things that you know aren't pleasing to God. acting like there's no God at all. See, it's the problem of always having the tendency of putting other things, including our own passions, ahead of God. That's idolatry. That is idolatry. So again, you don't have to be bowing down to a golden calf to be guilty of idolatry. You put your own desires, your own passions ahead of God. That's a form of idolatry. I also want us to notice here that as long as the Israelites were faithful to serve God, and you've really got to get this, as long as the Israelites were faithful to serve God, things went well for them. I feel like I need to say that again. As long as the Israelites were faithful to serve God, and this is kind of the whole crux of this whole series. As long as the Israelites were faithful to serve God, things went well for them. God blessed them. But as soon as they turned to idols and started to disobey God, things started to go downhill very quickly, didn't they? And yet, again and again, after witnessing this cycle that they went through, again and again, the Israelites turned away from God. And you and I do the same thing. We waver back and forth. We vacillate back and forth so often. We're of two opinions so often. And that's what I really want to get across to us, is that, once again, we're all guilty to varying degrees of forms of idolatry. See, the Israelites were so easily deluded into other customs and different teachings and, of course, the enticements of sin and pleasure. And on that note, I want to give you a verse out of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, which says, "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness," which is what? Idolatry. All those things are forms of idolatry. Why? Well, in the case of sexual immorality, you're basically saying, "Lord, I don't care what you say. You know, I'm going to do things my own way. I'm going to pursue my own pleasure, my own lust. I don't care what your design is. I'm going to do things my way." And of course, there's curses that come with that. There's curses that come with that. You know, when you violate God's design, in this case for sexuality, you bring mental baggage and emotional baggage into your next relationship, into your marriage. And God doesn't want that. And we have to work through those things. And sometimes it's problematic to work through that emotional baggage and work through that that mental baggage from those multiple relationships. And man, if I pounded one thing into the heads of my kids, it's wait until you get married to give your body to someone. There's blessings in that, and there's curses, believe me. There's curses in having all these different relationships, and then you bring the mental baggage of all that into your marriage, and it causes problems. And so I pounded that into the heads of my kids, and they have, thank God, obeyed that. So here's another one. It goes on to say, "Impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness," which is another word for greed. That likewise is a form of idolatry. Why? Because greed or covetousness puts material possessions and money ahead of the provider of money and material possessions. So that's why that is a form of idolatry. "So therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." So folks, listen, today, idolatry remains a powerful tool that the devil uses to turn us away from God. However, once again, idolatry takes on many different forms. See, just like in the stories from the Old Testament, there are many pleasures of life or material goods that divert our attention away from God. And sometimes it's very subtle, you don't even notice it. See, achieving earthly goals or pleasures can consume us. See, many would quickly do whatever immoral deed it takes to satisfy their desires. And I personally become convinced that most people would do just about anything if enough money was involved. I'm serious. But even smaller, more, quote, harmless things can twist our attention away from God. Even smaller, more subtle, less obvious things can twist our attention away from God. See, it can be very easy to get wrapped up in earthly matters to the point where you have no time for spiritual things. And this is all relevant, of course, to walking in the multi-generational blessing of God. If we're to experience God's goodness to the degree that we desire and to the degree that God desires for you, then our hearts have to be free from the entanglements of this world that lead us into idolatry. Let me repeat that. If we're to walk in the blessing of God that we desire and that God desires for you, we have to be free from the entanglements of this world that leads us into idolatry and to having a cold love or a lukewarm love toward the Lord. See, lukewarmness isn't always very obvious either. But when your heart is set on other things of this world more than God, and God's just a little part of your life, but really the bigger part of your life is given to other things, that causes your heart to be lukewarm, and that leads to idolatry. So let me give you the most subtle form of idolatry of all. Are you ready for this? The most subtle form of idolatry of all is the me-centric universe. See, all too often, the biggest idol in our lives is the one that looks us in the mirror every single day. Right? See, we're by nature egocentric, self-involved people. Our thoughts naturally go in one pattern: me, me, me. That's how we're naturally bent by sin. And that's why that song, "I Need Thee, Oh, I Need Thee, Every Hour I Need Thee," was so appropriate for this morning, because we need Him to even recognize that we're egocentric, self-centered, and walking in idolatry. We need Him to even recognize that and then to abandon that idolatrous course. See, this egocentric spirit, which is promoted, by the way, in every form of media available today, is the same spirit that filled the devil when he challenged God in heaven. It's the very same spirit. This spirit is horribly destructive and can only be countered by one thing, and that's humility. By placing our lives in God's hands and yielding completely to His will. Yielding completely to His will. Being able to allow our own agenda and our own will to be yielded to His. And folks, don't think that this tendency isn't in the church today, right now. I've seen it as a pastor repeatedly. People will happily serve God, and I use that word serve very loosely. They will happily serve God as long as it doesn't cost them anything or it doesn't inconvenience them in some way. See, as soon as things start to get difficult, they wilt and they lose their devotion to God. They lose their first love, to put it in Bible terms. If you've heard me say on occasion that money makes a lousy God, but folks, so does self. Makes a terrible God. Self-serving people are the unhappiest people of all. And they may look very good on the surface. They may look very happy on the surface when they're interacting with other people. They may have great Facebook pictures of them doing fun things, but self-serving people are typically the unhappiest of all. And that's why in this nation of idolaters, we have so many people who are on medication for depression and anxiety. See, because you will never be happy as long as self is on the throne of your life. You have to get off the throne of your life and place Jesus there instead. You've heard me quote this saying before up on the screen for you. I'll quote it again for this morning. I think it's so appropriate. There is no one so empty as the person who is full of self. Man, is that ever true? And there's a simple way to dethrone self, by the way, and that's to make the commitment to serve God, listen, even when it hurts, even when it's inconvenient, because sometimes it will be. It will be. See, serving God will require you to lay down your own agenda and take up your cross, an instrument of execution, and follow Him. See, but there's a strange paradox that happens when we do that. We cling so tightly to our things, to our agenda, to our pleasures. But when we can let go and let God, as the saying goes, there's a strange paradox that happens. We mysteriously begin experiencing the peace and blessing of God on a much higher level than we've ever experienced before. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 38 through 39, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will do what? They'll lose it. And whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So it's important that we understand, folks, that the Christian life is a paradox. You lay down your life, you take it up again, you find it. Okay? But if you cling to your life, you're going to lose it. Again, this is what we need to be teaching our children, that this is totally opposite of the way the world thinks and of the way that they're conditioned to think and believe by TV and the media and what have you. And just the human condition is geared toward me, me, me. But if we can give up our lives for the sake of Christ, we mysteriously find it again. Now, you know, folks, words are cheap, aren't they? Actions actually speak a lot louder than words. So I want to ask you today, what or who do you really worship? What or who do you really worship? If we look at Exodus chapter 20, this is the list of the Ten Commandments. And the first one, of course, you know well, "You shall have no other gods," little g, "no other gods before me." Okay, there are no other gods. The gods that he's referring to are man-made gods. He is the only God. But he understood the human tendency to set up our little g gods ahead of him. So he says, very first of the Ten Commandments, "You shall have no other gods before me." And then in verse 5, he goes on to say, "For I, the Lord God, am a jealous God." You married couples, you know, ladies, if your husband starts eyeing another woman and she starts to be a little bit flirtatious and he with her, guess what? There is a righteous indignation that rises up in you, and a jealousy and anger that rises up in you, and guess what? It's a righteous one. You should feel that way. Or if the tables were turned and the wife is you know, having an inappropriate conversation with somebody on Facebook or whatever else, and the husband finds that out, oh my goodness, there's a righteous indignation that rises up in the heart of the husband, and it should. It should. That's a God-given and a God-like response. It's the same kind of jealousy that God has for each one of you and me. He is a jealous God, just like a husband is jealous for his wife, just like a wife is jealous for her husband. Same kind of thing. So he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." He's not going to take a backseat to anyone else. Okay? So a little g god, as I keep saying, is not necessarily something that you bow down to, but is something or someone that you yield to, that you continue to yield to. It's something or someone that you give all your affection to. It's something or someone that you give your time, attention, and money to above God. That's what a little g god is, or an idol is. See, for example, I've got pictured on the screen for you there, people that are out on Sunday morning playing soccer and people that are in a worship service side by side there. All right? So it's not wrong to like sports, as an example. That's not wrong. But as soon as sports occupies your time, money, and thought life above God, then it has become an idol. So let's take Sunday worship as an example. When a sports event conflicts with a Sunday worship, and you choose the sporting event, what you've just done is you've elevated that sporting event above your devotion to God, and who says to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And, you know, people might argue, well, you know, it was just one time. It was just one Sunday. But the problem is, once you compromise one time, then it becomes easier to do it again the next time, and then the next time after that, and the next time after that. And see, when your kids see you do that, then it sends a loud and clear message that church is only important so long as there are not other things that are more fun to do instead. Hello. Are we getting somewhere? And they will absolutely follow suit when they're older. And by that time, they may reason that sleeping in is more fun than going to church. And they may not go at all when they're out on their own. See, there's a domino effect that happens here, ladies and gentlemen. If you compromise even a little in certain areas, then that compromise gets a little bigger and a little bigger and a little bigger until one day you and your family are out of church entirely. And I've seen this over and over. See, if you want to walk in the multi-generational increase of God that He has in mind for you, if you want God to prioritize your things and your heritage, well, He's looking for people who will prioritize His kingdom. Let me say that again. If you want God to prioritize your things, if you want God to prioritize your children, your finances, your health, whatever the case may be, if you want God to prioritize your heritage, then He's looking for people who will prioritize His kingdom. I'm telling you, folks, there's blessing in being a kingdom family, and there's curses when you are not. And listen, you can go to church and punch your time card for the week and do your little religious duty for the week, but still not be a kingdom family. You have to walk in the things of God between Sundays, teaching your children to love God and to know His commandments. And of course, I'm referring also to grandchildren. For those of you that your children are grown and out of the house, and now you get the little grandchildren from time to time, do the same thing with them. And if you aren't around little grandchildren, then like I said last week, take somebody under your wing that is not your biological child and begin to sow into somebody else's child, right? It's all about the kingdom. It's not about us. It's all about the kingdom. See, there's no higher order of worship than this, to express your love for God by prioritizing Him above everything and everyone else. Look at the screen. You and I must teach our children that God is first above everything else, 100% of the time, without exception. And you and I must model that for them as well. Amen. So let me give you another example here. Did you know that a certain someone in your life, like a love interest or a spouse or even a child, can be a little g god? Did you realize that? See, it's the same principle that we've been talking about. When you allow someone to supplant your devotion to God, and that person becomes a higher priority to you than doing what you know that God has called you to do, then idolatry has filled your heart. I think we're getting somewhere this morning. Let me give you an example of that. In Exodus chapter 4, we see a short mention of something that may seem confusing to the casual observer, but I want to shed some light on this for you this morning. Let's read this from Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. I'm going to explain this. This is going to seem really bizarre and out there at first, but I'm going to explain this. So this is talking about Moses when he set out to go obey God. God told him to go back to Egypt and speak to Pharaoh to say, let my people go. And he was on his way with his family to Egypt to do that. But look what happened. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah, Moses' wife, took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin. She circumcised him and touched Moses' feet with it. Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me, she said. So the Lord let him alone. What does that mean? All right, I'm about to explain it to you. It's very obvious from this reading that one of the things that Moses required, God required of Moses before he set out to Egypt, he obviously told Moses, circumcise your sons, because that was a sign of covenant with God. Now, you can read between the lines here. I think it's pretty obvious. If you read between the lines here, here's what I think happened. Moses was partially obedient and circumcised his older son, and Zipporah saw the pain that that put him through. And she told Moses, you are not coming near my baby with that flint knife. That's what I think happened. And so Moses was like, okay. I think she raised such a stink about it. Moses was like, okay. And so they set off. Moses had not fully obeyed God. And listen, in this case, when God was about to establish a brand new nation, it had to be established upon absolute obedience and holiness before God. God was not going to put up with compromise in establishing this new nation. And so Moses set out having only obeyed partially, and God was about to strike him. God was literally about to put him to death over this. All right? And then Zipporah sees what I believe was probably an angel of God about to strike down Moses, and she quickly realized her error, and she went and quickly circumcised her son and still wasn't happy about it and did something kind of grotesque and took the foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and said, you're a husband of blood to me. But because she obeyed, she spared her family from the wrath of God in that situation. Did you realize that about that story? So here's the deal. See, there are a lot of people, folks, if they were faced with having to choose between God and their children, would choose their children every single time. Or if they were forced to choose between God and their spouse, would choose their spouse every single time. And sometimes it's not even a matter of choosing to walk with God or reject Him totally, because we see in the case of Moses that he was still willing to go to Egypt and speak on God's behalf to Pharaoh. But he didn't obey the Lord fully where his own household was concerned. Man, you got to get that. Sometimes we're so eager and ready to pursue the call of God on our lives, but we don't even have our own house in order. We're not even obeying God fully where our own household is concerned. See, Moses let his wife, you got to get this, Moses let his wife dictate something that God had clearly spoken on, and God was literally about to put him to death over it. Had Zipporah not stepped in and decided to obey the Lord, we wouldn't be talking about Moses today. See, her insistence early on that she was going to do things her own way in this case was going to cost Moses everything. Let me say that again. Zipporah's insistence that she was going to do things her own way was about to cost Moses everything. And it was going to cost her her husband. And it was going to cost her her children's father. She was about to ruin their heritage because she valued her own comfort, or the comfort of her children in this case, over the call of God on their family. Folks, listen, I'm not diminishing the importance of family. Obviously, God has ordained the family. But as soon as family takes priority over the God that gives the family, that's idolatry. See, our family members cannot take the place of God. That's why Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 10, oh, you got to get this, and this again seems a little weird, but let me explain it to you. Do not assume that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man, and he's quoting an Old Testament passage here, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. What's that mean? Well, he goes on to explain. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. See, here's the deal. In a family, there's going to be two people that are for the Lord, maybe three people that are against, or the reverse. Three people that are for and two against, and sometimes there is there's a rift in a family based upon what people believe. And I've seen this many times where family members no longer get along because one serves the Lord and one doesn't. And there's a separation in those families for a time anyway. So that's what he meant when he said, I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword. Because sometimes faithfulness to God is going to cost you something. Faithfulness to God may cost you family members. It may cost you loved ones. But we've got to be willing to say, you and you alone, Lord, will I serve, even if it costs me family members. Are you ready to make that kind of commitment to walk with the Lord? You see, this is the kind of preaching that loses a lot of people in our culture today. We love talking about the increase of God, right? We love talking about faith and prosperity and all that. And I'm 100% for all of those things. But when we're confronted with the fact that the multi-generational increase of God is going to cost us something up front, well, sometimes it doesn't seem so fun anymore. But if you could just look past, just look beyond the present and see the glorious reward that God has in mind for you in the future, for your uncompromised devotion to Him, there's a reward for those things. If you could just look past the present discomfort, the present sacrifice, and look off in the horizon and see the reward that God has in mind for your uncompromised devotion to Him, then it would change everything. It would make so much sense at that point. But do you know why God doesn't show you the reward up front? Because He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. That's where faith comes in, ladies and gentlemen. If He showed you everything up front, there would be no need for faith. But in Hebrews 11:1, it says this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that are not yet seen. That's the essence of faith, is just trusting the process. Trusting that God knows more than you do. Trusting that God has got this. Trusting that God sees up ahead and that your current and short-term sacrifice will lead to long-term reward. Now, I want to talk about other forms of idolatry, and this is where I want to get a little bit of feedback from you. So is there other forms of idolatry? I'm just going to write this down on the screen like I did last week. Are there other forms of idolatry that you can think of that I can write down here? Just throw them out to me. Just shout them out.
Television.
Say, yes, TV, absolutely. Yeah. What else? Speak up. Job or career, absolutely.
Video games.
What else?
Hobbies.
Yep. Whoops. Okay. Sports. Yep. We talked about that. Absolutely. What else?
Facebook.
Yep. What else? Anything else?
Education.
I hadn't thought of that, Bill. Education, higher learning, can be a form of idolatry. That's a really good one. Yeah, did you say exercise? Absolutely. That's absolutely true. That's a good one. Shopping. Ooh. Hey, now you've gone to meddling. What else? Anything else?
Worry.
That's a great one. These are some great ones. What else? What? The opinions of others. Woo! The Bible would call that the fear of man. Yeah, that's on there. Job and career. Yeah, that's on there. What else?
Paula says busyness, but she said it in a Paula voice, so you couldn't hear her.
Just being busy, just trying to busy yourself, just trying to fill up every gap and minute of your life with activity. Yeah.
Which could also include, you know, doing God's
That's
work.
True.
Yeah.
Service, God's service.
That's a great one, Donna. Right. So, good one. So, I'm going to say busyness, and which would include ministry. Ministry can absolutely become an idol. That's true. I think that's a great list. That's a really great overview of the various idols that we have in our lives.
Where would she get that idea?
Good job, Lily. Good job. Politics can become a form of idolatry. Yes. Yeah, material possessions. Unquestionably. I'm going to call that materialism. Yeah. All right, so there's one that you did not mention.
That must be one we're all doing.
Yeah. I was thinking we came up with such a good list, we must be really good.
Yeah, money can become an idol as well.
Money,
yeah.
Or the pursuit thereof,
right. So on that note, let me just take a little diversion here and talk about money for just a moment as an idol. You know, it is the tendency to make money an idol, and that's, I think, been the situation since the very beginning of mankind. And it's for that reason, by the way, that God commands us to give. Did you know that? Because money can so easily become an idol, and giving is a way that we break that spirit of mammon. See, generosity with our money breaks that spirit of mammon and helps our hearts to become more focused on the provider rather than the provision. In fact, one of the best ways to prosper in God, ladies and gentlemen, is simply to learn to give, number one, but also to be content with what you have right now, knowing that God is your source And when we can rest in God to that degree, it helps our hearts to be ready for the next level of promotion. All right, I want to talk about another one, and this was actually kind of alluded to already. Some of you said video games and other forms of entertainment. So there were several forms of entertainment in that list that you gave me. So I'm going to use that as kind of a general overview term. So I've taken this passage out of 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, which we seem to refer to a lot, but it describes the present world in which we now live so well. So notice on here that there are three idols that are mentioned by starting out with lovers of. That's a clue that it's an idol, lovers of. So let's read this together. But understand this, in the last days, terrible times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. You can make an idol out of yourself. You know, just whatever I want, whatever I want to do. I don't care what God wants. Lovers of themselves. Here's the next one. Lovers of money. There's that idol. Boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. Brutal, without love of good, traitorous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So lovers of pleasure, that's people that their whole life is a pursuit of pleasure. That's an idol. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn away from such as these. You know, I've heard it said that the ratio of entertainment to self-improvement in this country is something like 50 to 1 in favor of entertainment. People are addicted to entertainment, as you quite obviously are already aware of when you gave me that list of several different ones of those being forms of entertainment. And you know, that's the way it was just before Rome fell, by the way. That's the way it was before Israel fell. And that's the way it's been throughout history with every great empire just before it fell. Just an addiction to entertainment all the time. And there's nothing wrong, of course, with entertainment as long as it's wholesome and kept in balance. But when it becomes the driving force of one's life, then God has been supplanted on the throne of one's life by the God of entertainment. So there's all these various gods, you see, all these various idols in our culture that we don't really even recognize as idols. And if we want to walk in the multi-generational increase of God, we've got to recognize those things and then make sure that they are not supplanting our love for God. I want to leave you with a scripture out of Jeremiah 17 that clearly demonstrates both the blessing and the curse in one passage, and what leads to the curse and what leads to the blessing. So I'd like for you to read with me on the screen here, Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5. This is what the Lord says: cursed is the man who trusts in mankind, who makes the flesh his strength and turns his heart from the Lord. He will be like a shrub in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes. In other words, prosperity may come, but he's not going to taste of any of it. Okay? It's going to pass him by. He will not see when prosperity comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a land where no one lives, an isolated place, a lonely place. That's the curse of putting our trust in man over God. But that's not the end of that passage. There's a second half of that passage that demonstrates the blessing of God that he wants for you and me. And it looks like this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water. It sends its roots out toward a stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. What a great promise. And see, that's what God wants for us, ladies and gentlemen, to be like a flourishing tree planted by streams of nourishing and refreshing water, always bearing fruit when things around us aren't. That's the blessed life. But it begins with an unwavering commitment to turn away from our idols and serve God in purity and reverence. Let's stand for a moment.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Andy Robbins and Blessed Life Fellowship. For more teaching and ministry resources, go to the church website at www.blessedlifefellowship.org. Thanks for listening, and may God's grace and favor shine on you.